Make sure I record this time.
If you'd open your Bibles to Jeremiah 28, that is where we will be starting this afternoon in Jeremiah 28. I appreciated that song, Greg. I did not remember how to sing it, so I hope I... We're both in the same boat then. But I enjoyed remembering that song. I really like the message of it. Tonight, I want to start in Jeremiah 28. Now, let's just start reading in verse 1. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." For a little context here, I didn't want to inundate us with background, but in chapter 27... is really one of the first times we begin to hear prophecies of the Lord redeeming His people. The very last verse of chapter 27, "They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place." So they have just heard that someday they're going to return from captivity. Someday the Lord will redeem them. And the next thing given to us, I don't know the exact amount of time that passed between the hearing of this first prophecy and Hananiah's declaration. This prophet Hananiah goes to the temple and he says this: "In 2 years, we're all going to come back. God's going to restore everything in 2 years. It's going to be amazing. His word's going to be fulfilled." And Jeremiah's response to Hananiah is really interesting. I want us to consider this because he says, "Amen. I hope it does happen. But are you sure that God said that?" Let's pick up again in verse 10. "Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years.' But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 'Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field.' And Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord.' In the same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died." As we discussed previously this morning, Garen brought up during his lesson, the captivity would go on for 70 years. It wasn't two. Hananiah was very off. But what always strikes me about this account is I can't help but asking myself, what was Hananiah's intention here? Because he doesn't speak against what God has said. He doesn't question Jeremiah. He iterates a beautiful message, right? He said, God's just said He's going to bring us back. He's going to do it in 2 years. It's going to be great. But his issue, his problem, where he went wrong, was that he spoke where God did not. Hananiah's intent, and I could possibly be reading a little too much into the text, but I think Hananiah's intent here was good. He heard that God was bringing them back and he wanted it to happen. But he was a rebel. A usurper is what he is labeled as, despite his intention. And I've labeled this lesson, God's Will, My Way. And we start here in Jeremiah. We won't really be spending any more time here because I want to illustrate the guiding concept for our study tonight. That when it comes to God and how we serve Him, the end doesn't justify the means. What I mean by that is that intent is important. Our purpose behind what we're doing is very important. To have the will to do God's Word, to have Him at the forefront of our lives, that is necessary. But possibly even more important is our execution of that intent. To be in step with God's Word. Otherwise, no matter how good our intentions are, we are rebelling, just as Hananiah was. And I don't even believe that it's an intentional rebellion most of the time. I think we can look at many examples in the world where people intentionally rebel by intentionally misinterpreting God's Word. But what I really want to look at tonight is not a list of action after action, but rather three prevailing attitudes that we must be wary of as members of Christ's body, as those who proclaim to be Christians, attitudes we must be wary of in regards to our intent and how we carry out the will of God. If you'll turn to John chapter 8, the first attitude that I want to talk about, and I think is really important for us to keep in mind, is the idea of, I know I'm right, I just got to find the Scripture that shows that I am. Now, I want to go to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God is the source of ultimate truth. We recognize that His Word is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. It is the guide in all points of our life. And that is why He sets us free. There's a comfort and a freedom in the fact that we have before us the truth in the living Word of God. And we have to be confident in His truth, not in our own truth. Even if that truth is well-intentioned. If we briefly want to turn to Acts chapter 17, we quote this verse incredibly often. 17 verses 10 through 12. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. When it comes to Paul and Silas, would you say that their intents were good? Always. I mean, I think most people would accept what came out of Paul and Silas's mouth just like that. Because they knew their reputation. They knew they were men sent from God. They performed many mighty works in His name. But what is specifically lauded about the Bereans is that they heard what we were saying and they compared it to the gospel. The question I want us to ask ourselves is, do you search the Scriptures to ascertain God's truth or your own? Do you compare all of your thoughts and ideas against those in the Scriptures? Even if it's something that you're positive you're right about. Even if you know what you're saying is good and true, Do you twist other passages of Scripture to say what you want them to say? I think this is something we have to be very wary of as Christians, because there are many things we know to be wrong, many ways we know we ought to live our life, but it can be so easy to start to change how certain passages word so we can make easy statements about it. I think a great example of this is when it comes to drinking. There are many passages we can go to about the sin of drunkenness, about the dangers of strong drink, about the how just not of a good decision it is to engage in drinking, how unwise it is. There's a plethora of many good and scriptural arguments that can be made about why Christians or really anyone shouldn't drink. And still, I think the amount of times I've seen some teachers take passages and warp them in the way they say so that they can say, well, because of this passage, explicitly, it's a sin to have ever drunk or to ever drink. It's mind-boggling. We can't twist what we want the Scriptures to say just because we know the message is good. It doesn't matter how good the point you're making is if you're warping the Scriptures to say it. Hananiah was saying something good. Hananiah was saying something that God had declared partially. But he was twisting God's word to make it seem better, to make it come off easier. And he was a rebel. We have to watch and make sure we don't say things like, well, I know the passage says that, but it really means this. It doesn't directly say this, but I know this is what they really mean here. We have to examine the Scriptures to see if the things we read are so. Or do you examine the Scriptures to say what you say is so? And the second attitude I think we must be watchful of is that I mean to do good, I just don't get around to doing it. Because life is busy. Work, family, obligations, and everything keep us so busy all the time. And I have no doubt that every single one of us would intone the need for evangelism, for giving of our time and our means to work for God. But something we need to ask ourselves is, when was the last time we actually got up and did God's work? Something that people ask Abigail and I a lot is when we're going to have kids. And the conversation 99% of the time goes the same way. As we say, well, we're waiting for now. And they say, well, if you wait till you're ready, it's never going to happen. And they're right. And I think the same attitude applies to us as Christians. If we sit around and say, well, life is really busy right now, I just got to wait for the right time to start really getting out there and teaching people. I'm just waiting for the right time to really go talk to this coworker or this family member. It's just not right now. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. We'll read verses 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead." There is never an opportune time to start working. What I mean by that is there's going to be plenty of opportunities, but it's never going to be something so easy that you can just get up and say, oh, life is not busy anymore. I can start working for Jesus. Jesus doesn't tell you to wait for the opportune time. He tells you the time is right. He tells you the time is right now. In Matthew chapter 7, just a chapter before, we'll read verses starting in verse 16. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? For every healthy tree bears good fruit. The diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We must have that intention to do God's will. But then we actually have to go and do it. We can't just say that we need to teach and preach and exhort, uplift and rebuke because we know they're the right things to do. We can't say we're going to wait for that right time. Jesus has told us the time is right. Right now is when we should be working for Him. And the third attitude I want to talk about is similar to this point, but it's something I want to make distinct. And that is, I know what I need to do. I know I need to teach, to preach, to uplift the brethren, to study, but I'm just not ready. It's not business or life that holds you back necessarily, but your own insecurities. You love God. You are His child, but you don't feel like you've been a Christian long enough, or you haven't studied enough, or you haven't had enough conversations with other people to really go out there and teach. You don't think you can do it, even though you know the will of God. And what I want to offer here is not a rebuke, because we've established that it is God's will for us to live and act according to His Word. But instead, what I want to offer is an encouragement to those who think they can't, to those who have the intent but are held back by the fact that they think, I just don't know enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I'm not able to do this. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I bring up Philippians 4. We talked about misusing Scripture. I think it's probably one of the most often misused verses of Scripture. Because what is Paul's secret here? What is this strength that he can do all things through? It's not God miraculously touching him, and now Paul can do anything. It's the fact that Paul has God's Word. Paul had the Word of God just as we now have the Word of God. We can have confidence because the answer to every situation lies in your hands. You say, I haven't studied it enough. What if I can't instantly turn to the passage that I need to turn to? Well, look with me in Acts chapter 18, 24 through 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was the Jesus. The reason I bring up Apollos here is that there is no period of time revealed here where Apollos, after being told the truth, stopped teaching. Now, I don't know exactly what the temporal element between him leaving and being taught is, but in this single section of Scripture, we see that Apollos is shown the right way, and then he goes to teach the right way. Same with Paul. Same with all of the other conversion stories we see throughout the Scriptures, that those who were shown the right way immediately turned around and said, I need to show this to others. Apollos had the truth, just like we do. As Christians, we have been shown the truth. Did he have perfect knowledge of the truth after a single conversation with Priscilla and Aquila? No. And no one in this building or anywhere that you go is ever going to have a perfect, complete knowledge and understanding of all Scripture. It's not possible. My great-grandfather passed away when he was 93. He was a preacher for most of his life and an elder for about a quarter of it. And something I distinctly remember him always saying to me was that he studied the Bible every day, and he was always amazed at the fact that he would open his Bible and he would study something. And every single day that he did, he would consider something in a different light. He would realize a point he hadn't realized before. He'd see something a little differently. God's Word is perfect. That's why we study it. That's why we talk about it together. That's why we make it the focus of our lives. You don't need to be confident in yourself, because you can be confident in God's Word. You can be confident in something that is perfect, that won't fail, because you rely on God's Word and not on your own understanding. Psalms 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." You might not have an answer, but God's Word does. And God's Word always will. His will is that you teach His Word and have confidence in its perfection and truth. And to bring it full circle to our first point, we don't rely on our own understanding. We rely on the Scriptures. We search what they say and we show the truth within. I'm sure we would all say that we trust God's will. But are you doing God's will His way? Do you seek to find God's truth in Scriptures? Or do you seek to prove your own? Do you wait for the right time to do His will? Or are you daily about the Master's work? Do your insecurities hold you back? Or do you have faith and trust and confidence in the perfect Word of God? For those of us here who are Christians, we have that perfect confidence. We know that when we abide by His Word and live by His truth, we can be saved. We can have salvation. But maybe tonight you have not been performing God's will His way. You've been struggling to show that will and way to others. You've been using His Word in ways it ought not to be. You've been allowing your personal fears and reservations to hold you back. We can pray for you. We can study with you. We can come to a fuller understanding of His Word that we all might be more effective. And for those, any tonight, who are not Christians, well, the intent has to be there. If you don't perform God's will His way, then your intent is meaningless. We have to not just intend to do the right thing, intend to follow God, we have to actually do it. And that can be done for you this evening if you come forward while we stand and sing and be immersed in the waters of baptism. If any can be helped tonight, please come while we sing.